Good morning. You can be turning in your Bibles to Psalm 14. So Gabe and your brethren in Kingsport send their love and greetings, and my wife Rachel, and well, she doesn't know, but my daughter Hazel. And I don't know if you know, but we're expecting a baby boy 2 months from tomorrow. So praise the Lord for that. But anyway, it gets a little harder for Rachel to travel as one child in the arms and one in the belly. So anyway, sorry she can't be with me. Psalm 14. And look with me at verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Can you imagine? No God. Can you entertain the thought? No God. What a foolish imagination. You know, when I think about everything, sometimes you just get up, you look about, and you just consider all that is. Do you not think, in the beginning, God? Does that ever just cross your mind? Saw some beautiful snow-covered mountains for a few hours this morning. Absolutely beautiful. God made it. There's no doubt about it. I don't doubt that one bit. And God tells us, in the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth. He created everything. How much is out there? I don't know. However much He made. How vast is it? As vast as He made it. You ever think about yourself, where we come from? I love this. The Lord God formed man. He formed man. How did He form him? Of the dust of the ground. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You know that? Do you believe that? Whose hands is our life in? His. Oh, I'm strong. I'm weak. My life is in His hands. I want to show you this. Turn over to Psalm 139. I love what David said here. Psalm 139. Verse 14. I pray we can say this with the same conviction David said it. Psalm 139:14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We know whose we are, don't we? We know who made us, don't we? Oh, there's no mistaking it. You see, men may try to suppress the fact that God is, but it's evident. And for someone to claim that there is no God, they're just suppressing a fact. They know. It's on the conscience. We know. I love this. Paul tells us in Romans 1, he said that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. If we think otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. He said they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. For someone to believe such a thing, there's no excuse. Only a fool would claim to believe that there is no God. Now turn back and look at our text again with me. Most of you probably know this, but when italics are in the scriptures, they were added by the translators. They weren't in the original text. They were added to make it read better, make it read easier. Sometimes they serve as a hindrance more so than a help. Let's read this without the italics. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God for me. No God, no problem. Here's what the fool's saying. I'll be my own God. Now, this verse and this psalm is not about atheism. It's not. This psalm is about submission to authority. And I've got news for us. According to God's word, you and I are all the fool. All of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's God, and He came into this world. And do you know what man's reception of Him was? Utter hatred. Wanted nothing to do with Him. Look no further than the cross. When Pilate offered to release Him, do you know what they said? Away with this man. He, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, he's your king. Do you want your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. He's our king. We know who our king is. Our king is Jesus Christ. Whether we know it or not, he's the only king there is. He's the only king with any power, any authority. And you and I all, from our mother's womb, our cry has been, I will not have this man to reign over me. I'll be my own God. That's exactly what the message of atheism is, isn't it? There's none greater than me. Brethren, we're no different. No different whatsoever. We all naturally have no desire for God. And it's worse than that. It's utter hatred. The carnal mind that you and I are born with is enmity, hatred against the God who made us. The God who created us. Our Creator, whom God tells us to remember. Pray He causes us to remember Him, think upon Him, acknowledge Him. Naturally, we're only interested in one thing, and that's ourselves. Can you see it? When you look back on your life, do you find that to be true? I'm concerned with me, myself, and I. Even now, I have a family, but at the end of the day and the start of the day, I'm more concerned with myself. I really am. I know it's sad, but it's so. It's sad, but it's so. We think we're somebody. You know, I'm a big sports fan, but a lot of these guys, they get out, they start making their millions, you know, and life's so easy breezy. Man, they just think they're somebody, don't they? We need to know we're nobody. We need to know we're nothing. I like what Job said. He said, God is greater than man. We believe that? Not only man, God's greater than me. We need to understand that. You know, naturally, we believe ourselves. I know this is going to sound ridiculous. But according to God's word, I believe it's obvious. Naturally, we believe ourselves to be greater than God. Well, whose hands is salvation in? Well, you got it. Well, then who's greater? Who's greater? Whose will is the one that matters? Is it mine or is it God's? That'll tell you who you think's greater. Naturally, we think we're greater than God, or at least His equal. You know, the Lord Jesus, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because He is God. Big difference in you and me. We're not God. He's the only man who's God. God in me. There's only one. We need to understand God's not like us at all. He's not like us at all. He's holy. He's righteous. You and I are the total opposite. We're unrighteous. We're sinful. Polar opposites. Now, David, under the inspiration of God, of the Holy Ghost, he's about to tell us just how sinful we are, okay? And look with me at verse 1 again. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. The word here means ruined. We read that God created man in His image. God's image. Perfect image. What did man do? Ruined it. He ruined it. He ruined himself. You know, somebody gets themselves in a bind. It's kind of like the prodigal son. He wasted all he had with righteous living. You could say, he ruined it. He ruined it. How did Adam ruin it? Well, you remember, don't you? He ate a piece of fruit. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. Ate a piece of fruit. Plunged the whole human race into hell and damnation by eating a piece of fruit. You know what was so bad about that? You say, oh, well, he didn't kill nobody. He didn't even steal. He just ate a piece of fruit. What's so bad about that is God commanded him, of all the trees in this garden you may eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. Don't eat that fruit. God said don't do it. He did it. That's what's bad about it. That's what we need to understand. The worst thing we can do is disobey God. You know, people think it's not so bad just to tell one white lie. God said don't lie. It doesn't matter how big or how small the lie is. God said, don't do it. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's why this is so important. Adam corrupted himself. And as a result of what he did, you and I are born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. We're born with a corrupt, ruined, fallen sin nature. I was talking to John about this a minute ago. You have children. We pass certain things on to our children. Like, your children often resemble at least one of you, if not both of you. You pass on certain genes, certain traits. You know what we pass on to our children? Sin. You say, oh, well, she's pretty like her mama. Well, I hope she is. Well, she's nice like her daddy. I hope so. She's smart. Well, that'd be good. We pass on our sin nature to our children. And it's evident. And as our kids get older, it becomes evident. I hate to say it, but I know it to be true. Our father, Adam, passed on his sin nature to you and me. And we're born in this world dead in sin. We need to understand it's deadly. You know, you could pass on. I found out just the other day, some friends are expecting a child, and they did that genetic testing and found out the child tested positive for some, I don't even know what it is, but it wasn't good. Well, whether our children test positive for that or not or anything else, we have the worst thing we could possibly have, and that's sin.
That's right.
Okay? So understand that. Sin. Verse 1 again, the fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Now, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we do for a living. All we do is sin. It's what we are. It's our nature. And it's what we do. All our works, no matter how great they might seem, are abominable works. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Someone might say, well, not me. Just saying that made me think, nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? But turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. You know, we like to think Noah's day was a long time ago. It wasn't that long ago. It wasn't that long ago. Nothing's changed. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not most of the time. Not most men. The heart of man. We just have one heart. God says it's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Only He can know it. And He searches it. He does know it. God saw the heart of man. And that's what He saw. Only wicked, evil thoughts continually. Look down at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Every man, every imagination, every thought, every heart, all flesh, this whole earth, corrupt, evil continually. It's not a good outlook, is it? Doesn't seem like we think it seems, does it? This whole world thinks it's so good. It's not what God sees. I pray God would teach us what our works really are, what they're worth. They're worth nothing. They're worthless. You know, it makes me tremble when I read in Matthew 7 about people approaching the Lord in the day of judgment, claiming there are many wonderful works that they've done. And I know I'd be right there with them, but for the grace of God. And it makes me tremble because He's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Never knew you. All our works are abominable. And the word here means loathsome. You ever loathe something? Can't stand the sight of it. It's what our works are. It means shameful. It's not a good thing. Isaiah said, filthy rags, nothing but filthy rags. That's all our works are in the sight of God. I mentioned a minute ago, it may seem like a good work. You know, this whole religious world thinks they're doing wonderful works. They may be wonderful works to one another. They may seem wonderful to us. But here's a verse that makes me tremble also. The Lord said, that which is highly esteemed among men, you know it, is abomination. That means detestable idolatry in the sight of God. So, well, that's impressive. Not to God, it ain't. Might be to me, might be to you, but it's not to God. God doesn't have the same expectations you and I have. He doesn't have the same standard you and I have. You know, men like to think so highly of themselves, and I say them, but it's us. I'm the fool. We think so highly of ourselves and so little of God, we're just about equal. Oh, God is... If my hand could just reach up forever, and if I could just sink through the floor, sink through the core of the earth, and lower, then we might understand just how holy God is and how sinful, wretched we are. And back in our text, Psalm 14. We can't please God by anything we do. We're corrupt. We've done abominable works. Look at the end of verse 1, Psalm 14. There is none that doeth good. None. No one. None. You know, this whole world thinks it's full of good people. I hear people say just the term, good people, good person. And we probably say it sometimes. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. God said there's none. You remember when that rich young ruler came to him, he said, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit the kingdom of God? You remember what the Lord told him? He asked him a question. He said, why callest thou me good? You know why he asked him that? That young man came to him expecting the Lord to say, well, you've kept the commandments from your youth up. You're good to go. That's what he expected to hear. Because that's what he said. He said, all of them I've kept from my youth up. The Lord said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God. That young man, bless his heart, he thought he was good. He thought he had some goodness by which he was going to be accepted, welcomed in. The Lord told him, there's only one that's good. There's none good but one. That's God. Now, he was right in calling the Lord good. But like all of us, he was mistaken, thinking himself to also be good. We are corrupt. All of us. Look here in verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. It means stinking. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's what God saw then. That's what God sees now. None good. None that understand. You know, everybody thinks they understand. Thinks they understand God. You know, it's like that Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch. He knew he couldn't understand the word of God. Except some man should guide him. We have to be taught that. Pray God would guide us in the Scriptures. Teach us His way. You know, we just read about His statutes, His commandments. We don't keep His statutes. We don't have respect unto His commandments. No, God. We don't understand. We don't seek God. The command goes out, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. We're not going to. We're not going to forsake our way, forsake our thoughts, and look to Him. We're not going to. The Lord looked down from heaven. He didn't see a single one doing that. You know that? Not one. Not one. All gone aside. All together become filthy. We turned every one to our own way. Like sheep, we're gone astray. It's all through the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. We don't have to wonder about these things. It captures all of us. You know, God doesn't see things like we do. He certainly doesn't see things like natural man does. He doesn't. You know, even now, even as believers, our vision's marred by sin. Everything we do is marred by sin, mixed with all we do, mixed with all we think. We can't have a good thought, perfect thought. We can't do it. We're just not capable. God sees things the way they are. God has perfect vision, holy vision. Nothing gets by Him. You know, mentioned again, having kids. Well, they probably do some things here and there that slip by me and Rachel. They don't slip by Him. Nothing does, and nothing you or I do either. And I want to touch on this a little bit. I will as we go through this, but, you know, the religion of this world, it truly is impressive to many people. It really, I'm in a master's program right now, and I had class the other night, and my teacher mentioned how their treasurer had stolen $30,000. They finally found it out, and he made it sound like a lot of money, and then he talked about how big the church building was, and all this, and all these people, and they had, man, just everything the flesh would want. And I was just, he was like, man, what a church. And I just sat there thinking, it's not impressive to God. Not impressive to God at all. God sees through the facade, the show of man's religion. He sees right through it. Right through it. And look here, verse 4. He said, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? Everybody thinks they have so much knowledge, religion especially, so much spiritual knowledge. God calls us fools with no knowledge. He said we can't understand, we can't discern spiritual things. They're spiritual, we're carnal. When I read this verse about eating up God's people like they eat bread, I thought of the Apostle Paul. You know, he thought he had it all. He certainly thought he had all the religious knowledge one could obtain. He thought he was working the works of God. You know, he was on that Damascus road on his way to persecute God's people. He had papers to arrest them or do whatever he wanted to them. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, religious leader. He was the Joel Osteen of his day, so to speak, or whoever they are, you know, these people on TV and whatnot. People trusted him. Did you know, not only was Paul lost, not only was he persecuting God's people. You remember when the Lord spoke to him? You know, he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He was persecuting God himself, thinking he was serving God, thinking he was living for God, doing the works of God. The end of verse 4 tells us here, it says, they've not called upon the Lord. You know, Paul, steeped in his religion as he was, do you know he had not called upon the Lord? Do you know what it is to call upon the Lord? I'm tempted to turn to Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, to call upon Him is to believe on Him, to need Him, to trust Him, to be totally dependent on Him. Paul wasn't. He wasn't. Not at all. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I did want to show you this concerning Paul. In verse 4, where he said, they eat up my people. That's what Paul was doing, persecuting God's people. But I don't want to overlook the fact that he said, my people. God said, my people. God has a people. Praise His name. The Apostle Paul was one of them. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 11. I love reading about Paul's account of what happened to him. He thought he saved himself, and then God saved him. Look here, Galatians 1:11. Paul said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Literally. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He's saying I was as religious as anybody. I was even profiting from it. I mentioned old Osteen. He sure is, isn't he? Man, this whole world's profiting from religion, ain't they? Left and right. They just don't know where to tear down their barns and build bigger. They just got no room for it all. Here's what happens when the salvation of the Lord comes to a person. Look at verse 15 right here. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When were you saved, Paul? When it pleased God. How were you saved? According to God's good pleasure. God saved him. He was just living his lost religious life like we all do until God came to him. And God knocked him down, laid him low, blinded him, and then gave him sight. God has a people. All Adam's race is fallen, corrupted, sinful, but God chose to save a people. We just read about it. Please God to save a people. Praise his holy name. Now look back in our text. Salvation is of the Lord. I hope we've seen, obviously, we can't attain it. We can't work it. In John 6, the man said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" The Lord said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him," speaking of himself, "whom God hath sent." And I love this. Don't overlook this either. It's the work of God that you believe on him. Who began the work in us? Who will finish the work in us? It is God who does both. Look here in Psalm 14, verse 5. "There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." He's talking about the lost fool. There they are in great fear. My margin says, they fear to fear. Psalm 53 is the parallel psalm. Verse 5 of that psalm says, "where no fear was." Every time I read that, I think, that's me. Fear of fear where no fear is. Fear everything. Afraid of everything. And yet no fear of God. No fear of God before our eyes. You know, there's the fear of being afraid of things and the fear of the Lord, two totally different things. But I'll tell you this, if we have the fear of the Lord, we ain't going to be afraid of everything. If we reverence him and worship him and bow down to him, we acknowledge your Lord, your God, everything's in your hand. You're my sovereign, ruler, reigner, if you will. I don't even know if that's a word. Creator, your God. We need to fear the Lord. You know, we're fools by nature. You know what the beginning of wisdom is? The fear of the Lord. That's the fear we need. Pray God would put his fear in us. Now, by nature, this lost fool that you and I are doesn't fear the Lord. Fear everything under the sun but God who made it. But the saved fool, that fool who's been saved by the grace of God, who's been given faith to look to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that poor sinner fears the Lord, bows down at his feet, like Mary, to just hear his word and worship him, praise his holy name. Pray God would do that for us. It's the one thing we need. And by nature, we don't know we need it. You know God, we don't know we need God. Verse 6. "You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge." I just made a distinction between the lost fool and the saved fool. We're all fools. The lost fool doesn't fear the Lord. The lost fool shames the poor, the lowly, the needy. But you know, that saved fool, a change takes place in that man or woman. That saved fool knows him or herself to be what the lost fool is shaming: poor, needy. How many times did David refer to himself as poor and needy? And you know, David wasn't a poor man. He had cupbearers. I don't know all the terminology, but he had it all. Armor bearers, whatever it was, he had all of it. He had no shortage. And yet he often cried to the Lord, "Lord, I'm poor and needy. Help me. Hear my cry. Save me." Do we know that is what we are? Do we believe ourselves to be just that? At the mercy of God for everything. Because we are. We are. Whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, I pray God would teach us. We need him. desperately, desperately need Him. It's not a bad thing to be poor. I don't have an overabundance of money or material goods, and that's okay. I don't need it. I have everything I need. Do you? But nonetheless, our Lord said, "Blessed are the poor." He didn't say in riches. He said in spirit. God will supply all our need through Jesus Christ. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Salvation's for the poor. Not just salvation. Let me back up. God is for the poor. Do you need God? Naturally, we say, "No, God. No thanks. I'm on my own. Run my own race." Remember, the race we run is the race He set before us. Salvation is for the poor. It's for the bankrupt. It's for the lowly. It's for the hungry, the thirsty, the persecuted, the needy. That's all it comes down to right there. Need. Salvation is for sinners. Look at verse 6 again. "You have shamed the counsel of the poor," notice this, "because the Lord is His refuge." Do you need the Lord to be your refuge? Do you need the Lord to save you? Do you need the Lord to be your Lord, my Lord? You know, it's not just enough to say, "Well, man's totally depraved." Do I know and believe I am totally depraved? He's God. Is He my God? He's the Savior. Is He my Savior? Not that I make Him my Savior. Do I believe Him with all my heart to be my Savior? Mine. If so, if God's given us faith to believe on Christ, we're fools for Christ's sake. Paul used that phrase in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. He said, we're fools for Christ's sake. He said, we're wise in Christ. Yeah, we're foolish on our own. We just can't discern our right from our left. We just don't know what to do. But in Christ, oh, now that's wisdom. He's all the wisdom I need, all the wisdom that there is. Pray God might make us all fools for Christ's sake. All right, look here, verse 7. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." That was David's prayer. "When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." What is this salvation that he prayed would come out of Zion? You interested in that? This is where the psalm gets really good, and we're not going to spend much time with it. But I want to show you a couple passages. Turn to Romans chapter 11 with me. Romans chapter 11. I'm so thankful God did not leave all of Adam's race in their lost, fallen, ruined estate. He could have. I pray we've considered that fact. God doesn't owe us anything. He could have left us right where we were and we'd have been happy saying no God. Every one of us. Okay. But look here at God's goodness in Romans 11 verse 25. Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Oh, praise God for the Deliverer who came out of Zion. You see, long before you and I were, God made a covenant with Himself. God made a covenant of grace. Not a covenant of works for us to save ourselves. Well, now if they'll... God knew what we would be. The fall was no surprise to Him. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world is before Adam ever sinned. That means there was a Savior before there was a sinner. You see God's glorious purpose? God chose to save a people. Christ came to save sinners. He came to deliver us. And the last verse we read says, I shall take away their sins. Now, what do you think he did? You reckon he took away our sins? He came to do the will of the Father, of him which hath sent me. Of all them which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You reckon he did it? You think it's going to come to pass as he said it would? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost, but before he did, he cried, it is finished. He prayed in John 17, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, do you think he finished it? Do you think he delivered us from our sins? You think he put them all away as far as the east is from the west? Isaiah 42 verse 4 says, he shall not fail. Oh, praise his name. Where it said in verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. That's a sure statement. That's a good hope. In verse 25, he talked about Israel and Gentiles. God's people are both Jew and Greek. Christ is all in all to everyone which believes on him. There's no difference. There's no difference. It's not Christ and me, it's Christ or nothing. Well, my righteousness is mostly Christ, and then no, he's all my righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth on him. What's our hope going to be? Our hope better be him.
That's right.
And him alone. Well, back in our text, verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Who was Jacob? Oh boy, where do you start? He came out of the womb, tugging on his brother's heel. He was a mess from the start. But that represented something. We're told in Romans 9, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Well, how could that be? That's not fair. God chose to save a people. Jacob shall be saved. Israel shall be saved. Jacob's going to be glad. He's going to rejoice. It pleased God to save Jacob. Who are we to complain against God, murmur against him? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's why. That's why Jacob shall be saved and Esau won't be. It's not of works. It's of God that calleth. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Salvation's of the Lord. Pray God will give us faith to believe on him. And, you know, if he does, we're going to acknowledge Jacob to be one of us. Buddy, we're just going to want to sit right beside him. That trickster, that conniver, because we know we're one of him. Jacob represents God's people. Jacob was a sinner. He was a worm. He was wicked. He was evil. He stole his brother's birthright. But again, that was according to the purpose of God because it belonged to him. Salvation is for sinners. And only for sinners. You know, by nature, we all cried, no God. No desire, no interest, no praise, no acknowledging. And yet that's the very kind of person Christ came to save. The fool. I want to show you this. Right there, he said, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. I say, how can we not? How can we not rejoice and be glad? Because of God's goodness to sinners in Christ. How could we be anything but happy? Turn with me to Zephaniah. It's one of the last few pages of the Old Testament. It's after Habakkuk, before Haggai, or Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 3. These two verses are so glorious to me. Amazing. Zephaniah 3 verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now look at this. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Are you scared of meeting God in the judgment? If we're trusting in ourselves, we ought to be. We ought to be scared to death. But because of Christ, we can rejoice. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Is that good news to you? Every time I read that, I can't help but think of those Israelites with the Egyptians breathing down their neck. They thought they might have had a few minutes left at most. And God gave Moses boldness to stand there and look at them and say, "Stand, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today." He said, "Those Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them again no more forever." That's our sin. That's our judgments that God must convict us of if we're ever going to look to Him. That's good news, isn't it? Good news. Praise God, salvation has come out of Zion. Christ came, He didn't die for His own sin. He had none. He knew no sin. He died for the sins of His people. He died for Jacob. He died to put our sins away. And only He could put sins away because He's the spotless Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world, God's people in the world, the elect, the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Lay down His life for His friends, those who were His enemies, whom He made to be His friends. How'd He make us to be His friends? He made Himself like unto them. Made Himself like unto His brethren. He didn't take on Him the form of angels. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Made like unto His brethren, that He might make reconciliation for the sins of His people. That's why He came. That's what He did. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." But praise God, Christ came. Praise God, He put our sins away. He redeemed us to God by Himself, by His precious blood, His spotless righteousness. He's made us to be one with Him. Praise God, He would not take no for an answer from His people. Amen. Praise the Lord.